the onset, it's very appreciated that some of you drove quite a distance. Of course, I understand in Texas that's a normal thing, but whether it's appreciated or not, one fellow told me the first time I came to Texas, he said, you know, I drove from another city. Well, I thought, okay, well, it's a big deal. He said, yeah, it's only 4 hours away. And I said, you didn't drive out of the state? He goes, no, it's Texas. You can drive all day and not drive out of the state. So you start realizing how big Texas is. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit, and it's a little bit serious and maybe somewhat different. It's not a typical typical type of a revival message. You live in a day and time where oftentimes we preach in Bible-believing churches about the sins of the flesh all the time, which is right to do. I mean, I realize, you know, we all smoke and drink and cuss and chew, or at least we say we used to. Some of you got that. You would think in a Baptist church you wouldn't have to preach on that stuff, so I'm wondering to myself, how come it is that we continue to preach on stuff that we shouldn't be doing in the first place? I mean, I know you only smoke on occasion, and you only dip every now and then, and you know, you only drink when you got a cold and those kind of things. I'm trying to be funny, but you're not laughing, so. But one of the greatest tools of the devil is to keep ourselves locked in on ourselves. To always be thinking about us as being the problem. While in fact we absolutely can be, the reason that our fellowship with the Lord is lacking, oftentimes we tend to dismiss the things of the spiritual world. Now the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. Let's say that again. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your problem is not your brothers and sisters. Although there is a lot written in the Bible, in the Pauline epistles, as well as through the other smaller epistles, about getting along with each other. And the Lord writes that stuff to us because we have a tendency not to get along with each other. And that's not a good thing to do. As a matter of fact, He teaches you that you ought to learn to get along with each other before you're ready to go talk to other people. You ought to be able to put your differences aside in order to be able to minister to the unsaved people. Right. But we realize we wrestle also against the world, we know that, and against the flesh, we know that, but also against the devil, and then you have the Holy Spirit. He teaches you that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and so you belong to Him. But just because you belong to Him does not mean that you're beyond temptation. Just because you're His and you're bought with a price, just because He lives inside you, does not mean your only enemy is the flesh that you look at in the mirror every day. While we all struggle against that, the Bible teaches your main enemy has to do with something in the supernatural world, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness, and high places. You know, in Mark chapter number 5, there's a man over there when they come up there to the coast of Gadarene, and when they land, the man that's there, and the Bible says in one place he has an unclean spirit, and then they go a little bit further down there, and they say he's possessed of devils, and then in another place, in the same place, it's the devil, and then the unclean spirit is asked, "Who are you?" He said, "We're legion, for we're many." All of them were interconnected with being one unclean spirit that has attached to it many unclean spirits. And that individual was doing things that are listed there in Mark chapter number 5. We also realize in the passage that we're fixing to look at here, and we may just go over it before I read what I want to read to you tonight. In Matthew chapter number 4, as soon as the Lord is called to start His ministry, remember, He gets out, He gets baptized. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and I'm not worthy to unlatch His shoe latches," and so on and so forth. He comes over there and He says to John to baptize me. And when He's baptized, the Father says from heaven, "This is My Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." And the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. If there was ever anybody who was completely owned and belonged to God manifest in the flesh and was the God manifest in the flesh, would you agree it would be Jesus? But the Bible says the Spirit led Him out into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. So if the Lord would be tempted of the devil, then why would we think that we as Christians would not be tempted of the devil? I think sometimes, because the charismatics tend, for the most part, to carry this too far, and they get into Ouija boards, and they get into smoke and mirrors, and they get into witches and warlocks and all that kind of stuff, and they become an expert in the field. I wonder if Bible believers don't take it far enough. I wonder if it's because of our ignorance so many of us are possessed.
Right. That's good.
I don't mean to shock you. You say, well, I always said I can't be possessed, I can be oppressed. Okay. Well, Romans chapter 6 and John chapter 8, very clearly, you're going to have to look some of this up on your own, or otherwise we'll be here till midnight and you'll be like Eutychus and fall out of the window and you'll be glad you're not two or three stories up. But in Romans chapter number 6, he says, should we continue to sin? He said, no. But he said, but whosoever you yield your members to as instruments, he'll use those things, whether unto righteousness or even sin unto death. So even after I'm saved, I can still yield either to the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but I can also yield my eyes, my hands, my ears, my senses, my taste, my touch, etc. I can yield that to the devil, and the devil can use it. Now understand this, he can possess my flesh, but he cannot possess my soul. You do not lose your salvation. But the Bible teaches you clearly that if you belong to the Lord, but if you continue to sin, if you sow to the flesh, you'll die. The Bible shows you that the destruction of the flesh takes place in a couple of places. As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5, you have a man there, it's noised about, that is having a relationship with his mother. You can fill in that because of the kids that are here. But you know what's going on there. And Paul said they've gone to him to try to straighten it out, but he wouldn't get straightened, so turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. And then he runs in a little bit later on in Corinthians to a boy's named Hymenaeus and Philetus, and he said, I've turned them over to Satan that they learn not to blaspheme. So the devil is a very real thing, and I'm not here to give him preeminence tonight. But I am here to tell you that I doubt seriously many of you would be willing to or will want to welcome him into your life, let alone into your home. And too often what we do is we don't realize we've thrown out a welcome mat for the devil and we've made him feel very comfortable there. Now understand, the devil cannot come any place he's not invited. But I'm going to show you some passages tonight that might make the hair stand up on the back of your neck to realize there's certain things the devil doesn't have to ask God for permission about if you throw out the invitation.
Right.
I'll show you. Look here in Matthew chapter number 4. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being here. We'd ask now that you might help us. We realize the seriousness of what it is that we're about to undertake. And we pray, Lord, that you would please wash what we're doing and what we're saying, soak it in the blood of Jesus Christ, and please protect it. I realize that between my mouth and their ears, there are many things that are going on out there that are trying to disrupt things. And we'd ask your protection over what we're about to say and do. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice what the Bible says. Then Jesus was led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And the tempter came and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. The first temptation the Lord has is a physical temptation. It is the right thing at the wrong time. It is going to happen at the second coming with the children of Israel that are going to be out there in the wilderness, out at the bedrock city of Petra during the tribulation period. So it's not that the devil is not quoting scripture for him to do something, turn the stones into bread. It's that he's tempting him to do something, but it's not the right time for him to do it. Timing is as important as what it is that he wants you to do. In other words, is it right to read your Bible?
Yeah.
Is it right to read your Bible when you should be in church? So I said, yeah, sure it is. Yeah, so that's what I do whenever Brother Peacock's preaching. I read my Bible, get caught up in my Bible reading because he's boring. Here's the thing. What the devil likes to do is he likes to tempt you with something that's appealing to your flesh. It makes sense to you that you would want to abide. I mean, listen, he's hungry, right? And he's God, right? And he's already fasted for 40 days. And nobody in the Old Testament ever fasted more than 40 days. So he's already broke the record. He's already equal to everybody else. Hey, we already know you're the Son of God. So, hey, here's the first temptation. Do something that will appease the hunger that you have. Do something that makes sense to you. Nobody would blame you for giving yourself something to eat. You got to be starving to death. You haven't had anything to eat or drink in 40 days. So turn the stones to bread. Nobody's out here with a barbecue pit ready to feed you anything. And the Lord obviously rebuffs him with scripture. I have to hurry through this. The second temptation, when the devil comes to him, I want you to notice that that had to do with his appetite. The second temptation occurs in a very holy place, a religious place. And the Bible says he takes him up on the top of a temple. What is he dealing with? The psychological type of things. He's dealing with him for his approval. He's dealing with him for his acceptance. He's dealing with him for his applause. What he's doing is he's saying to him, listen, look at all those people down there. If you jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and he misquotes the book of Psalms by adding to some things and taking some things out, just like Eve did over in Genesis chapter number 3, he said, but you know what? The people will really like you if you just go ahead, right thing, wrong time. Go ahead and bring yourself to preeminence now. They'll know who you are. Once you jump off, they'll accept you as the Messiah. Understand, he's trying to get him to go any way he can except through to Calvary. The second temptation of the devil is to try to mess with you psychologically, because nowadays, and I know this is going to go contrary to what some of you think, but nowadays, because of social media, it's all about acceptance. Whether you want to believe that or not, that whole thing is driven, and I'm not just talking about Facebook, it's all driven by people like me, people accept me, people want me, people applaud me, people think I'm wonderful, people think I'm great. If I have the people, the people, the people, the people, then you know what? I must really be something. It may be time for you to get accolades, but here it is, not time for the Lord to come back at the second coming of Christ. And then you know how the second or the last temptation goes. The last temptation that goes has to do with, look, you see all these kingdoms? I'll give them to you right now. The I want it now society. You see all the kingdoms? They belong to me. And they did, and they do. And he said, listen, you can have them now. Just do a quick, you know, okay, devil, you win. I'll go ahead and let you have the kingdoms. But you understand that had to do with his ambition. Because oftentimes ambition is a great place for the devil to get. You know what the devil says? I'll give it all to you now. Just take a shortcut. Don't do it the long way. Don't do it the hard way. Don't start at the bottom. Modern society has now bred this idea that because I've graduated from school, I should be the CEO of a corporation. When I was coming up, back when dinosaurs treaded upon the earth, and back when Tyrannosaurus Rex was around, and just shortly after Noah's Ark landed and those kind of things, I'm getting to that age now where most kids think, well, did you know Noah? You know, it's like, no, I actually didn't. He was gone before I got here. You know, but at any rate, when those things were going on, when you got out of school, you got out of college, you expected to start at the bottom. Nowadays, people apply for a job and they tell you how much they expect you to pay them. And now all of a sudden it's like, I'll join a union before I'll get a job because I want the union to fight for my wages because I don't even get the opportunity to prove my value or worth. I just expect to be paid what somebody who's been there 20 years is about. Now, I want you to notice more than anything about the temptation of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ was tempted and rebuffed the temptations with Scripture every time. That's an important lesson for you to learn because really only one thing works for the devil. It is not greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That is a statement of fact. But if you yield to the devil, your instruments, that verse will have no practical protection for you. You can quote it till the cows come home and still be full of the devil himself. That's just a statement of fact. That has to do with your soul. All right, now come over to the book of Ephesians and let me show you a couple of things in Ephesians. Is it making any sense so far? See, preacher, it's kind of a scary thing. You're telling me there's a real devil. There is absolutely a real devil. On your way to Ephesians, stop off at Corinthians. Make it 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. The reason that this is important is because there's not really a lot of teaching in it except for these people that come up with this, you know, I used to be in the coven of Anton LaVey and I used to know this guy and I was a devil-possessed, demonic individual. I was a witch. I was a warlock. And people gravitate to that stuff for some reason and it seems to really intrigue them. Well, why is it that we tend to gravitate toward people that have really rotten histories and bad testimonies? Hey, let me tell you what it was like to be a heroin addict. Let me tell you what it was like to be a prisoner. Why don't we gravitate toward people? Jesus Christ was a great example. He didn't have to get dirty to have a good testimony. I'm not saying if you've been dirty, Jesus won't clean you up and we're glad you're here, but sometimes we traffic in that stuff and it almost opens the door for young people. I'm real careful with our young people at home and our youth camps. I don't want to bring people in there that want to tell you what they did for 20 years before they got saved or how backslidden they got because it gives young people an idea, well, hey, if they did it, I can do it too. Right. Yeah, but you may not make it back. You know, it's enough to say we're all wicked and we're lower in whale poop in the bottom of the ocean and none of us deserve to be saved and Jesus saved us. Right. Well, what did you do in the past? I did a lot of things I shouldn't have done and I'm not proud of. What are they? None your business. They're under the blood. Well, don't you want to tell us? Well, it might be intriguing, but then you know what it does? It makes you think, well, you know, if he did that, maybe I can do that, or that's not as bad as what I do. Then human nature began to compare who was the most wicked and who was the most vile and who was the most ungodly. And the bottom line is, who cares? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All right, now look at this thing in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. The Bible says this in verse number 4. He says, or make it 3, walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's an interesting thing if you consider that. Jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." All I'm doing is beginning to walk you into the foyer. I'm setting the precedent. I'm getting in your mind that all through the Pauline epistles, not only did the Lord warn us in the Gospels, but you're warned in the Pauline epistles on a regular basis that you have a literal enemy, and it is more than just your flesh. It's more than just smoking and drinking and cussing and doing those things, all of which are wrong to do. This is on a whole nother level. Now, come, if you will, please, over to the book of Ephesians. Genesis, Exodus, Ephesians, or something like that, I think is how it goes. Come to the book of Ephesians. Now, to me, this is starts to get real, real serious. Look in Ephesians chapter number 4. Come all the way down to verse number 27. Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. We have a lot of Bible scholars that are here tonight, a lot of pastors that are here tonight, a lot of guys that have graduated from school and have earned degrees and so on and so forth. And you know what? I think I'm correct in telling you that's a Pauline epistle. That's written to the church that has been saved by grace through faith. That's written to Christians that are sealed into the day of redemption. And you know what he just said? I have the ability, even as a preacher or pastor, to give place to the devil. Let me show you a scary one. We're going to come back to Ephesians in just a minute. Come, if you will, over to 2 Timothy. Now, I'll let you quit turning in just a minute, but I want to set the precedent for you. Many, many warnings. 2 Timothy. Look in chapter number 2. 2 Timothy 2. Pick it up in verse number 25. The Bible says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." That repentance is a change of mind. And the Bible says, "And that they may recover," look at the passage, "themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." In other words, in that passage right there, what he just said to you is you can give place to the devil. Come to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians again, come to chapter number 2. He just said, don't give place to the devil in Ephesians chapter 4. You know what he just said there? There's time that you've given permission to the devil, and he doesn't have to ask the Lord for permission. You know what he just said? He can take you whenever he wants to. Have you ever wondered why those besetting sins grab you so often? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever considered that the possibility is because you haven't turned the thing over to the Lord, and because you continue to do that, that the devil yanks that chain whenever you get too far in the wrong direction as far as he's concerned? You ever come to church, get right with the Lord, and say, "Lord, I'm really sorry, and I want to live for you," and all that, and then the devil yanks that chain and pulls you back down there? Why is that? Because you've given place to the devil, you won't acknowledge that you're wrong. The hardest truth in that Bible is not the truth about blood-sucking angels on Jupiter or the gap or whatever else it might be. The hardest truth in that Bible is the truth where God takes his finger and puts it in your face and said, "You're the problem." I don't mean to be harsh with you, ladies and gentlemen, but we've gotten to a point where we want straight preaching at everybody else but us. Right. The Lord says, if by chance, God will grant them repentance. Why? To the acknowledging of the truth. I've realized I'm going the wrong way. I've changed my mind. I want to go that way. And they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, but not until they turn around and think differently than they did before. That's old-fashioned repentance. You say, well, what about salvation and all this YouTube foolishness out there of, you know, repentance is a work and all that. If you don't change your mind about the direction you're going, you can't get saved in the first place. Repentance is not a work. It's changing my mind. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Now you've turned around. Now you can admit you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess Him. But if you don't recognize or change your mind, listen, Jesus Christ couldn't sin. God in the Old Testament couldn't sin. It repented the Lord that He did so. What did He do? He changed His mind. He didn't do wrong. He didn't sin. It's not turning from your sin as the charismatics teach. Oh, I'm not going to sin anymore. Well, you know that's a lie. Come on, if you're honest, you know that's a lie. We all sin. The more you read the Bible, you just get better at covering up your sin. Nowadays, our sin, as you're going to see tonight, it really isn't all the things outwardly that people can see. We've gotten really good at covering that up. We know how to act the part of a Bible believer. We know how to put on airs and how to do what's right. And then we read the Bible, and the Lord says, what about the bitter and the envy and the strife and the et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The stuff nobody else can see. So all the repentance is there, I'm acknowledging the truth, I'm wrong, and I'm turning around, and now God says, you know what, now the devil has to ask me for permission, but until you do that, the Bible just showed you that the devil can take you captive when he wants to take you captive. Look right there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and look around, I think it'll be around verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, Paul says something along these lines. I'm paraphrasing in the interest of time. We have a long way to go tonight. It says something to the fact, to whom you forgive, I forgive also. Lest Satan should get an advantage of you, we're not ignorant of his devices. Is that close, brother? Is that pretty close, Brother Boatman? Okay, so let me ask you this. He just said an unforgiving spirit is a way Satan takes advantage of you. Would you have ever thought you could roll out the welcome mat for the devil by saying, I'm not going to forgive my brother that's asked me to forgive him? That's what he just said. In the passage right here, he's talking about an individual who has repented and asked to get right, and he's asked to forgive him, and they said, we're not going to forgive you. And he said, you better watch out, because it's not going to just hurt the individual trying to repent. It's going to hurt you because you won't forgive him. Are you reading it? Does that not frighten you? I mean, how good of a message would that be for most independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches? We're some of the most unforgiving people in the world.
Right.
I didn't say all your fellowship has been restored and everything else. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, hey, you need to learn to forgive individuals. We say, why? To your advantage. It's for your sake so that you don't wind up getting taken advantage of by the devil. Here's a good one for you. How many of you refuse to forgive yourself for things you've done? How many of you have messed up, but all you do is you keep remembering, I got messed up? In our crowd for years, it was, well, I've been divorced. Okay, good. Maybe do better the second time. Maybe he's better, maybe she's better than the first time. Maybe you learned some things from the first one you went through. You can't make up for it, but you know what you can do? Don't be nonchalant. Lord, forgive me. I wish I'd have done better. Thought I'd have done better. Didn't have any sense when I got married. I was caught up in the wrong kind of thing. Listen, some of you, you're still married, but you wish you were divorced. You're just bitter at the ones that are divorced because they went ahead and went through it, but you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, a lady told me one time, she said, well, preacher, you know, I've been married to my husband for 30 years. And I said, well, how's it working out for you? She said, I wonder what I saw in him when I got married. Miserable as the day is long. I didn't say go get a divorce. I didn't say that you should do anything that's wrong. I said that once you've asked the Lord to forgive you, if he forgave you, why can't you forgive yourself? Why do you use that? You think the devil wouldn't use that? You think the devil wouldn't hang that guilt over you from now on? And the preacher asks you from all of your churches and says, hey, brother, could you drive a bus? Or could you go visit with us? Or could you preach a message? Or could you teach a Sunday school class? Or could you help us with this and that? Oh, I can't. I'm unclean. I'm unworthy. I've done some terrible things. God could never use me. Well, the Lord forgave you. Why can't he use you? I realize you may not be able to do certain things, whatever those certain things are, but can you do what you can do? But too often we don't understand that we've just put ourselves under the spell of the devil because we haven't accepted the fact that God said he forgave you. If he forgave you, whether the brethren do or not, forgive yourself and go on. You could have revival right there. If you've ever realized that, listen, sometimes the brethren, they will never get over you. It bothers them you're in church. They don't think you deserve to be in church. Why? Because you're like the prodigal that came home. They're the stinking elder brother standing outside the door. I'm not going in. Everybody's rejoicing because they came back from the hog pen. They were a dope addict. They've been in jail. They've done this. They've done that. Everybody's rejoicing, killing a fatted calf and eating cupcakes and having popcorn and having a great time because they're home. I've been here all this time. I've never done that. And they're mad at you. And you know what you do? You're like, well, you know, if they're mad at me. No, enjoy the party. Right. Really, enjoy the party. You made it back. But can I just say, the blood of Jesus Christ either cleanses from all sin or it doesn't. The Bible says your fellowship is restored, 1 John 1:9. When you confess your sin to the Lord, He makes you as faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanses you of all unrighteousness. Accept that forgiveness. Otherwise, you may find the devil stepping in and eating you up with guilt all the time. One of the worst things for cancers and for diseases and for sicknesses and those kind of things is a constant feeling of guilt. That's demonic. Guilt is a good thing. But the Lord uses the guilt and uses the conscience to convict you of what's wrong so you can get rid of that and then put it behind you and then move forward. All right, come back if you will, please, to Ephesians. Let's try to camp out there for just a little while anyway. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Preacher, how is it that I can allow the devil to come in? Let's just stay in the context of the passage. How about that? How about if we just let the passage speak for itself? Come to Ephesians chapter number 4. Look, if you will, please, and pick it up in verse number 23. He said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That ties right in with Romans 3. He says, I beseech you there, I'll read by Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what he says there is, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the book of Philippians, he tells you to think on these things, the things that are pure and holy and righteous and et cetera, et cetera. And he says, let this mind be in you and Philippians chapter number 2. So there has to be a changing of your mind. What goes on between your ears, the engine in your car, is more important than the outer look of the car. We spent so much time making sure the outward appearance makes it look like a Corvette with a 427 Hemi in it. And then we open up the hood and we got a Volkswagen engine under there, or a couple of squirrels on a little gerbil thing, and we're wondering what the problem, and the car's broke down, and man, it looks good. It's got Krager mags and got slicks on the back, and I mean, it's made in maybe candy apple red or metallic blue, and it's got everything rolled and pleated on the inside, and I mean, it's just as pretty as it can be, and it can't even get out of its own way. And as Christians, that's what we are. There's no power under the hood. There's no changing of our mind. And all we're doing is we've learned how to become robotic. We know how to act the part. But the Lord says, listen, I need to give you some power. Why? You're fighting against a very powerful enemy. And it's not the government.
Right.
Amen. Amen, Texans. Amen. It's not the government. It's not a wall. Y'all are afraid to say anything. I'm for the wall. I'm not for the wall. We know we have the right president because he wants to build a wall, and the Lord was a wall builder. No, Bible believers are wall builders. They build them among themselves. Whether you have a wall or you don't have a wall, whether you're for it or whether you're against it, that's not your battle. That's not where the problem is. I don't live in Texas. I'm not really worried about people coming up from Honduras. I'm just being honest with you. I feel for you. I'm sorry. Move to Florida. Come with us. We have them coming from Cuba. I don't know. There's airplanes. They fly over the wall. It doesn't matter, but here's what happens. We get so caught up in the things of the world today, so caught up in fleshly matters, so caught up in earthly matters, that the devil is going, man, I got them hook, line, and sinker. Some of you are so mad, you already like close your Bible. It's like, I'm done. He don't want a wall. That's not what I said. It don't matter. Build the wall. Having walls and fences make good neighbors. That's fine. But we're talking about something far more important than a wall. Look at what happens here in the book of Ephesians. He says, change your mind here, verse number 23. And then he says, then put on the new man. It requires some effort. Once you take off the old man, you have to put on the new man. Why? Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, now, verse number 25, he's going to show you putting on the new man means that you're going to have to put away lying. We're talking about the welcome mat for the devil. What kind of things give Satan a place in my heart and in my life? John chapter number 14, the Bible says the Lord is truth. John 17, His Word is truth. And in John chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is truth. Here's the question. Is there anything in my life that is not inextricably true? Is there any part of my life that is a lie? You say, why? John 8, 44, you are the father of the devil. The lust of him should do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar. Well, it's a white lie. It's a beige lie. It's a gray lie. No. He just said, wherefore, put away lying. What is lying? That's the old nature. That's the natural man. That's self-protective. That's something that lifts self up. You lie to cover up. You lie to hide. Joseph's brothers, they lied. Hey, daddy, you know, something killed him. Here's his coat. Got the blood. Where's he at? Well, we sold him to slavery, but we sure can't tell you the truth. You say, well, preacher, I don't lie. Well, now, hold on just a second before you say that. Are you sure you've never posted something on your social media that's indicating or implying that you're something that you're not? You know, you take a picture of the deer from the right angle, and a 6-point looks like a 20-point. With brow tines as big as your arm, you know, because you enhanced it. I mean, you know, everybody does it. Or you post a picture of yourself when you were in high school 25 years ago, before you were round. You know, and you're posting a picture, and when somebody looks at it, they're thinking, oh man, they really look good for their age. I mean, here they are 60, they look like they're 18. Are you sure that you haven't stretched the truth sometimes when talking about someone else and implied something? See, you don't have to outright lie to just sort of imply, well, I'm just saying. Now, I've tried to kind of frighten you a little bit at the beginning to show you how often Satan is mentioned and the devil is mentioned and demons are mentioned. They're called devils in the Bible, and unclean spirits are mentioned, and that should kind of got your attention. It should have been like taking those old smelling salts out of the box and jam them up your nose and just tweak your nose and then cover your mouth, and boy, that'll make a come to Jesus moment. Ask any drunk that's been woke up by old-time police. They'll tell you, that's how they got us up off the ground. So I've been told. I wouldn't know anything about that. So, okay, so there's something there about my life that's not inextricably true. I do know some things about that. But listen to me. Have you ever paused to think how comfortable you've gotten just kind of shading the truth a little bit? Policeman pulls you over on the side of the road. You know why I stopped you? No, you're profiling me. You know exactly why I stopped you. It's which one do you want to know why you stopped me? The lane change, the tailgating, the speeding, which one do you want me to tell you that I did? Yeah, I don't know which one it is you pulled me over, but I know you can take your pick. You ever pause to think that if you're a Christian, if Jesus Christ was truth, would he be able to look at you and say, there's a Christian, because you know what I know? I know their truth. Now, he gives you a benefit there of knowing how to use the truth. You're to speak the truth in love. Gentlemen, that means when your wife says, this dress make me look a certain way, you better be in Nehemiah prayer. And be careful. But ma'am, you already know the answer to that, or you wouldn't be asking the questions. Let's have revival. Let me ask you a question. Whenever you tell a lie, did you ever pose to think about if you post a picture or something like that you just made a home for the devil? 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, you know what he said? Paul said, I have a conscience that is devoid of offense toward God and man. He said, I do things in the sight of all men, to be honest. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. When Paul is under the gun there in front of Felix in Acts chapter number 26, and they're mocking him, belittling him, making fun of him, and so on and so forth, and making the accusations, Felix said, what do you have to say for yourself? And Paul said, my conscience is clear before God and before men. I don't know if you're being honest or not. But the Bible teaches you that lying is the first thing that throws out a welcome mat. Do you want your kids to lie to you? Of course not. What do you think it is when God says, when he says his kid's lying? Let's go to the next one right here. Look what shows up in the passage. Verse number 26. Be ye angry and sin not. You say, preacher, I don't get angry. You know what I've done? I've seen kids and people get mad because somebody pulls out in front of them.
I saw today a guy pulled out in a big old truck, like a 5-ton truck or whatever, and the traffic was going, and he had been waiting, and I was watching. He was right over here to the right, and we're getting ready to pull out of the eating place there, and he's sitting over there, and he's waiting for a chance and waiting for a chance. And finally, there's one car that's coming, and it's a pretty good distance. It was a truck coming down there, and that truck had any one of three lanes he could have used. And when the big truck pulled out, because he needed to go all the way over to make a left-hand turn up there, he pulled over and pulled in front of the truck, but the truck could have changed lanes and gone around him like Mario Andretti or A.J. Foyt or something like that, or whoever's out there driving now. And instead, the truck pulls right up behind him, right on his bumper, Mac! And just like about to eat his face off. Anger. You ever stop to think about what you get? What makes you angry? I've seen guys that'll never get angry at sin, but they'll wrap a golf club around a tree. I was playing one time with a guy when I was actually caddying for my dad, and my dad was trying to work with him on some things, and the guy hit a bad shot, and he took that wedge, and he hit the tree, and it was a small tree, and it wrapped that club. I don't know how it didn't snap the shaft. It wrapped that club around that tree like that, and my dad said, "Come on, bud, let's go." He popped the clubs off the back of the cart and put them on my back, and we started walking. The guy said, wait, preacher. He said, "Listen, man, first of all, you're not good enough to be getting mad at the golf club." He said, "It ain't the club's fault. If you want to get better, practice more. But I don't want my son exposed to somebody that's out of control like that." You get mad at sin. You get angry with sin. But what is it makes you angry? Some people have a real problem controlling what they call their temper. Temper is something that gives steel flexibility. What is it that makes you angry? I mean, so angry you won't even come to church. So angry. You get mad at God. You know what that's saying? I'm mad at God. Why? Because God owes me an answer. Really? I think that's what the devil said in Genesis chapter number 3 when he's saying basically, yea, hath God said, God didn't answer me how I thought he should answer me, so now I'm going to make you question God. I'm mad because God did something and didn't tell me why. Well, that makes you on the same level with God. Certain thing God does, he doesn't owe you an answer. Answer me, God. God's like, you're not my boss. I don't answer you. You couldn't handle the answer. You know what Job says to him over there? I'll paraphrase just slightly so we don't take time. Job comes up there and he said, well, what about this and what about that and why didn't you do this and why did you do that? You know what the Lord said to him? He said, well, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth when the morning stars sang together and shouted for joy? And where were you when I laid the corners of the foundation and so on and so forth? If you can answer me that question, I'll talk to you. But if you can't, I'm not. Sometimes we try to make God so human that we think God owes us an explanation for what he allows in our life. Here's the answer that he gave us that we have to understand. And living this verse is much more difficult than knowing it. But he says, for we know all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. And so when those things happen, God says, you got to trust me, I ain't answering you. He's a southern God. He's from Texas. I ain't answering you. You're going to have to trust me. It's for your good. Well, Lord, I can't see the good in it. Okay, do you trust me? What you're saying is, no, I don't. Why'd my wife get cancer? I don't know. You know, you try to eat right, you try to do right. You know, it's the stress of the ministry, it's the stress of her dad, it's genetic, it's hormones, it's this, it's that, it's the other, and all that kind of, I got no idea. God, tell me why her. I can give you a lot of verses on suffering. I can give you a whole lot of verses on other things. Well, Lord, it just don't seem right to me. Really? Tell Job that. Job, what was he? The Lord looked down there and says, of all the people on the earth he could have picked on, he said, look at Job, a righteous man escheweth evil. He said, hey, devil, let me draw your attention to him. You ever seen him? Oh, yeah, I've seen him. I'll tell you what, he's a fine guy. He said, well, yeah, it's because you built a hedge around him and protect him all the time. He said, okay, you can take anything you want and all that, but just don't touch him. A real devil. And you know the story, he takes everything and turns everybody against him and stuff. And then the devil says, well, yeah, but if, you know, his health. And he said, okay, you can do everything you want to him to his health, but you can't kill him. He didn't answer Job. You get to the very end of that thing. He said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll lift the captivity off of you when you pray for the friends that are being hard on you. If that was a Bible believer, Job would say, I'm not doing it. Are you mad? Yeah, I'm mad. Are you upset? Yeah, I'm upset. I'm so upset. I'll swallow down. Leave me alone. I'll swallow down my own spit. But he comes to the end of that thing. You know what he realizes? God doesn't owe him an explanation. How about your anger tonight? What are you mad about?
Somebody parked in your parking place. Somebody didn't give you a position. Somebody didn't recognize you. Somebody didn't, you know, make you made tater salad and somebody didn't eat your tater salad. Or they put the preacher's wife's tater salad out before your tater salad and they ate hers and didn't eat yours. And so you didn't get the proper opportunity to have your tater salad properly displayed. And that's why you took home half a dish and hers was empty. I got no idea. I've seen it. I'm from the South, man. I've seen them argue over that. That ain't the pecan pie. It's a pecan pie. I don't care what does it taste like. I'll tell you if it's pecan or pecan. Now I don't have to. I just say taste it. Okay, that's pecan. I got it. You know the other one? No. Okay, maybe it came from the other place. But here's the thing. Did you ever think that that uncontrolled anger? Did you ever think that that was a place for the devil? Notice what else he says. Your boss's wife, your husband, your kids, church members and all that stuff that just get angry and does damage. But it does more than damage. It opens up the door for the devil to come in. Just a few more that are in the passage right here. Notice what he says. Neither give place to the devil. And then he says, let him that stole steal no more. Well, preacher, I don't steal. I sure am not a thief. You know what the Bible says in John chapter number 10? He says he came in to kill and steal and destroy. Jacob and Esau becomes to my mind. Ahab with the vineyard, trying to get something that belonged to him. Mark chapter number 5, the devil stole that demon-possessed man, devil-possessed man. He stole his sanity. You say, but preacher, I don't steal. Okay, what about when you gossip about somebody? Are you sure you hadn't stole somebody's reputation? When you slander them? There's a lot of ways to steal. It's not just a monetary thing always. Sometimes you can steal a reputation. Sometimes you steal something that doesn't belong to you, like giving. You're supposed to give things to the Lord, and the Lord says, why are you doing that and taking it, Achan? Kids, if you're in school, homeschooled or otherwise, there's ways to cheat. You ever take somebody else's answers? I was with the old preacher one time, and we're in their maximum security prison and things like that, and one guy sitting on the front row down here, he says, well, I may be a murderer, but I ain't no stinking thief. Another guy said, yeah, I ain't never stole nothing either. I ain't never robbed nobody either. You know, them thieves, they ain't no good, and they're talking. Well, he's up here drawing a picture, and he stops drawing with a chalk, and he turns around for just a moment, and he said, some of you guys, you know, you may be thinking you're pretty good and that kind of thing because you never stole anything. He said, you ever stole the rose of purity off a young girl's cheek? Yeah, it just hit just like it did right there. You say, why? That's become commonplace. Not only do boys and men encourage women to lose their purity, they'll steal it from them. Steal their innocence. In Bible-believing Baptist churches, it's not popular for girls to not be worldly. Steal their innocence. Steal their purity. There's ways to steal their purity even if you don't corrupt them physically. You can steal the mental purity that they have by the slop that you allow to come through the television or the internet or uncontrolled things on their handheld devices. I got in a pretty good tiff with a lady that got upset with me because she uses video games as babysitters. And if you do, that's your business. Don't raise your kids. Just don't call me when they go to jail. That was meant to be funny, but it didn't really go over. And I said, ma'am, have you ever looked at the game you're allowing him to play? Now, here's the thing. I happen to know because of what I did as employment, I knew about the game. And it not only has all this murder and all this other stuff, it condones stealing and how much stuff can you steal in order to get what you need to get the new numbers. And it's got scantily clad women, and it's got them doing things that they have no business doing. And it's a game, and it's rated whatever the, you know, NV for 14 and up or whatever. The kid's 9 years old. You know what he's doing? He's playing with the game. And he's watching that. And she got mad at me because I said what I just said to you. You corrupt the way they think. But they're quiet. When I was being raised, if you got quiet, you could look for mom and dad around the corner because they knew if you were quiet, you were up to something. It wasn't the noise that bothered my mom and dad. It was when they got quiet, they knew we were doing something that we shouldn't be doing. Whatever it was. I mean, you know, hitting blasting caps with a hammer or something. They were just like, something ain't right here. This is, you know, and the next thing you know, that big old hulk of a man would come around the corner. Boy, what are you doing? You know, it's like, whoa, you know, how'd you know? I was being quiet. That's what we were aware of.
You know what I'm just trying to help you with? Listen, I'm not here to pass judgment on you. I'm here to tell you that one of the things that happens is that purity. You allow that thing to be corrupted. You know what you're doing? The devil is called the Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub, the God of filth. And he loves to traffic in filth and trash. I wish I could tell you that your flesh doesn't like it, but I would be lying to you. Your flesh accommodates it really quick. It actually enjoys being dirty. You don't have to be on a heroin high or be drunk. Your flesh likes things that are against God. Why? Your flesh is at enmity with God. Is this helping you at all?
Yes.
Guess what happens? The devil really likes filth. And he uses filth. He uses edgy things. I don't know if you watch the Kardashians and all this new stuff that's out there now. Some of you just gave yourself away. You have what's called an excited utterance or an uncontrolled response. And you just responded like, oh, how did he know that? If that's what you wanted to be, you know what it does? It gives you a false impression of the world. You become overly interested in people's personal lives. Listen to me for just a minute. You break down barriers that you have no business breaking down. The next thing you know, you're in people's personal lives and you think you deserve to be there because everything that's on TV nowadays has to do with you looking into somebody's personal life. And social media is all about putting your personal life out there. And the next thing you know, I'm even seeing men involved in that now. Men are being feminized because they're wanting to know what their buddies are doing all the time. And then what you do is you intrude into areas you have no business going into. You break down barriers real carefully, dealing with the subject of purity. When I was growing up, if my mom and dad kissed, we were like, ooh, stop, right? Nowadays, what happens is you're sitting in front of a television set, and even the television commercials are risque, and your kids are there. And what it should do is it should trip the trigger, and your kid's like, ooh, this don't feel right. I shouldn't be watching this at all, but especially not with mom and dad in the room, right? But if mom and dad don't react, then the kids learn to kind of get anesthetized. And then when the kids get out, there's no conscience that stops them anymore that says, something about this isn't right. It becomes enticing. And they're learning it in the home. Because you allow it in the home, and then you don't go, hey, kids, we're not watching that. Turn it off. Now, granted, I came around shortly after the television was invented, and we had, you know, we had rabbit ears and tinfoil on the rabbit ears, and you had three channels, and it went off at 11 o'clock at night. And you saw the flyover and the flag wave, and then after that, it was the big eye up there, and it went, you know, or you saw the snow. That was on all the channels. And sometimes they would say, it's 11 o'clock, do you know where your children are? You know, kind of thing like that. And then the thing went off. And we didn't have remotes. I was the remote. That was one of my names. If we wanted to change the channel, get up, remote, and you went over there and you clicked the channel, right? But at my house, look, I wasn't raised where everything was, you know, walking a razor blade all the time. I had a great time in my family, but there were just certain things that never even came on the TV set. My dad said, turn that off, boy. Turn that off, boy. We ain't watching that. We are allowed to watch certain things, and at bedtime, go get ready for bed. We ain't going to do that. Nowadays, you know what happens? The average every day is 6 hours a day with electronic devices for everybody. 6 hours. I'm not talking about for work. I'm talking about for leisure. Most people come home in the afternoon, turn on the TV at 4 o'clock, and it doesn't go off until 11 or 12 at night. Watch your own habits when you get home. Why does that matter, preacher? Well, I didn't say the TV brought the devil in. I said the impurity brought the devil in. Sometimes stealing is more than just taking something and not leaving an adequate return. Sometimes we steal that purity out of our own conscience, and we defile that conscience, and we dirty that conscience like we talked about last night. And we keep doing that and doing that and doing that until that conscience becomes seared, Romans chapter number 1. It becomes so seared that that which was wrong is kind of like not so much. So your church goes from the standpoint of understanding the biblical relationship as a man and a woman married, and that relationship has a physical component to it after you're married. And now it's kind of like, well, shacking up or cracking up, eh. Well, you know, I mean, they were raised a boy and got the plumbing of a boy, but they think they're a girl. So, well, where did they get that thought? That didn't come from God. Somebody corrupted that. And now somebody's mad because you say, well, you can't say. No, I can say. You determine gender. Y'all have cows here. And you also have squirrels and chickens and everything else. You know how you determine what they are? By the plumbing. Yeah, but preacher, nowadays it's all changed because some people, yeah, they're showing you exceptions because of genetic malfunctions, but they're not the rules. Amen. To corrupt the purity. They're stealing your purity. You know what happens? You're like frogs in boiling water. You get to the point, it's like, well, all have sinned. Yeah, but, and I'm telling you, and you can mark my words and say what you want to say, now that they've accepted the direction between same-sex deal, it won't be long now before the next step is, it won't. They'll go past the animals. The next step will be, I was raised like kids. That's Molech and Baal. That's infanticide. That's first trimester, second trimester, third trimester, the baby's hatched out. Kill them. Murder. I'm not even talking about abortion. Don't go. He's getting into politics now. No. I'm saying conscience, see? Conscience now. It's no longer alive. It's just a baby. It's just a thing. Yeah. Boy, quiet there. The devil is serious business. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 29. We got to hurry. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. The filthy speeches, the certain stories, the innuendos, the speech that hurts or tears down, the inference or the comparison there is the foul mouth, the filthy story that hurts other people. The bad communication that he's talking about, the corrupt communication, he's saying, but that which is edifying. Bible believers have gotten very, very good at being able to find fault with everybody, but we rarely find the things that are good. We think it's just being truthful. No, it's being mean-spirited. And sometimes what we don't realize is that while we think we're just hurting the person, a fellow said, you know, the old ad, sticks and stones will break the bones and words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words do hurt. When you say things without knowing what's in somebody's saddlebags. One of the things that I have learned here of late, since October especially, is that there have been a lot of times I have said things without even knowing why a person was in the condition they were in and not realizing they've been through a whole lot of stuff, and the reason they're the way they are is because of things they've been through, but I didn't consider what might be in their saddlebag. I just went ahead and said something stupid. Now, I'm sure you've never done anything like that. But the corrupt communication is intentionally hurting people with your speech. It's being intentionally mean-spirited. Kids nowadays have gotten to the point where they think nothing of talking about whoever's not in their clique. But they learned it from us adults. He says, but that which is good to the edifying. So if you're edifying another believer, you're encouraging them, you're exhorting them. Listen, as a preacher, the Bible says you're supposed to reprove and rebuke. We're good at that. But he also says exhort. So some preachers feel guilty because they're exhorting and encouraging people because they're a compromiser. Because it plays better to your reputation if you're always cutting somebody's head off. You're a real preacher if you're just really laying it down. Okay, well, can you encourage them? Right. Can you strengthen them? Can you hold up their hand? Can you be a her in their life? You know, what did her ever do? Well, nothing. I think he won the battle that was fought down there by Joshua. You say, not her. That was Moses. No, that was Joshua. No, it was her. He had a part in the battle. Her, where you been all day long? I've been under Moses' armpit. What? Yeah, baby, it's a great day today. Joshua's down there fighting the battle. Moses up there, that old man got tired, and we pulled a rock up there for him to sit down on, and then I just braced up underneath him, and all I did was just stand there under that sweaty, stinking armpit all day. But guess what happened? We won the war. Yeah. Who are you, her? What else did he do? Well, until you read a little further and find out his grandson winds up getting elevated because of something her did. See, sometimes you don't get to see the benefit in this age. Sometimes it's a generation or two behind you. But let me just say this to you. Have you ever realized that that evil communication, I'm in the same passage here, is where you can give place to the devil, and now the devil moves in, and next thing you know, you're starting to have some problems and some troubles and some difficulties you didn't have before. Yeah. It can become habitual. Just a couple of more things here, and we'll go to the barn for this evening. Maybe get a donut or something on the way home. Then he says this, and it starts getting real serious. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness bitter. God did something I don't like, and I'm mad about it, and I'm not going to get over it. Now I'm bitter about it. Let all bitterness, and guess what else? Wrath, anger, clamor. Clamor's where you get the word claymore from. Evil speaking. What is that? Slander. That's Jezebel against Naboth. That's just making things up just to hurt people. That's what evil speaking is. The devil's an accuser of the brethren. Evil speaking in verse number 31, he says, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is the intentional hurt. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Why? Neither give place to the devil. Why? Because this is a whole step process that takes place. Well, I have a right to be angry. Wrath is like that slow burn. Years ago, I used to work. I was about 12, 13 years old. I worked at a gas station. This is back in the days where they actually, you had to have the dipstick check the dipstick. They would raise their hood or you'd raise their hood and you would check their oil and you'd check the air in their tires and you'd give them sometimes $3 worth of gas would fill up the gas. Gas was like 25 cents a gallon or something. And I had a pink rag. I always had to have one of those bags, rags in my back pocket, one of those things that has petroleum in it. And I was always supposed to have that there so I could do that and wipe the windshield and do all the other kind of things. And my boss said to me, he said, now David, when you get done with that rag, he said, we have a place for those rags to go. Put them over there. Don't put them by that compressor. Because that compressor gets hot, and then that'll get hot, and that'll get that rag, and then the rag will begin to smolder, and then it'll spontaneously combust. You know what happens with us sometimes? That wrath is like that smoldering rag. It's like down there a couple of years back, we didn't have any rain for a long time, and the Okefenokee kind of drew up a little bit down in Miami, and then the one that's out there that's west of me over in Lake City, over in Osceola, that swamp dried up, and it got popped by lightning. And the peat would catch on fire, and the peat would just smolder and smoke. It never would really come and flame up. But that wrath comes along and it's just simmering down there. It's just kind of smoking a little bit. And then anger comes and now it starts to burn. Watch the progression of the thing that goes. Now we're burning and we're in a full-blown burn. And then guess what happens? Now here comes the clamor. So when you start arguing with one another, you're mad. And then the next thing you know, you flame out, and then here you go, you start getting loud, and at this point, you start saying things you wish you never said, and stupid things. I wish I'd have never married you. I wish you'd have never been born. Now you're saying stuff, now you've completely lost it, and then the next step is malice. You know what that is? That's I want you to be hurt. I wish you were hurt. I wish you would get it in the neck. I wish that it would hurt. That's demonic. That's demonic. Yet I've seen Christians get right there. It's in the epistle in Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. The church that was known for everything they were doing in the book of Revelation as one of the great churches, except, oh, by the way, you left your first love. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I just started realizing there's repercussions for me winding up not doing what God tells me to do. I never realized that there were repercussions for me not having control of my emotions. I never realized that I could be literally fighting against myself when I'm thinking my problem is the flesh, and the Lord's like, you got the door wide open. You're letting the devil come in. He didn't just come in through rock and roll music and HBO and Cinemax. Or whatever channels are out there now. Or the internet, or punching the wrong button, or fishing the wrong place, or using the rat to move around to whatever you do, and that kind of thing. There's a click here and a click there. All those are temptations, that's true. But he doesn't mention any of that in this passage. In this passage, he deals with our emotions, and our emotions toward each other, our interactions with each other, that tell us that the devil uses the brethren against the brethren as an attempt to say, welcome me in, open the door. If you'll open the door, I will come in and sup with you. Revelation chapter number 3, the Lord's in the last church. He stands outside and knocks on the door. Why? Because nobody will open the door. We don't need God anymore. Why? Because the devil has filled up the whole congregation. I remember a guy that sat in prison. He sat there for a year. He was out off Moncrief Avenue. He got out of prison and he had been sitting there and his girlfriend had him put in jail, rightfully so. He went to prison for a number of years and he sat there and stewed and stewed and stewed and he got more and more wrathful and more anger, and the next thing you know, he'd have these outbursts when he was in prison, just cursing and screaming and yelling, and he had his sister pick him up at prison, Florida State Prison down in Stark. He drove straight to Moncrief Road. He shot his mother-in-law first, and then he killed his wife or his girlfriend at the time. It was his wife, his common-law wife, his girlfriend. He took a butcher knife. There was a baby back there. Took the baby back and put it just ahead of the closet right there and stabbed that baby so hard he stuck that baby to the floor. The knife was stuck through the baby on the floor, and the baby was spinning around on the knife and trying to swim around in the blood. And then when we got there and tried to get in, he took the coward's way out and killed himself. You say, where did all that happen? He just got a little wrathful to begin with. And then he got angry. And then before long, he got that clamor going, that verbiage to back it up. And he just couldn't wait to get out and get the one that got him. Well, preacher, well, this is kind of a bad deal. What do I do? Close the door. Take up the welcome mat. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ. That just means apply the blood of Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, okay, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. I didn't know up until now that I had the door open. I didn't understand. I've been letting these things in my house. I didn't know they were welcome here. I didn't know. You don't have, listen, I'm not telling you to come up here and get you some holy water and a cross and walk around, you know, and fling it around your house and, you know, and do all that kind of stuff. But I am saying you need to get home and start pleading the blood of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, show me how to get these things out. And once you get them out, you need to close the doors. You need to close the windows. You need to take up the welcome mat and say, devil, you ain't welcome in my house. Amen. And I'm not just talking about your physical house. The Bible says the eyes are the window of the soul. Right? What goes in your eye, David said, affects your heart. So should I guard them? Yeah, why? Because if I'm not careful, I can let these eyes see things that are appealing to the devil. And I now all of a sudden have opened up and given him entrance. The entrance of thy word giveth light. I might better protect my ears. There's an avenue to come in. I better take up the welcome mat that I'm not listening to stuff that I probably shouldn't be listening to. We're in Walmart a long while back. Don't know why I go to Walmart, but at any rate, I'm in Walmart, and people are in their typical Walmart attire. They're in house shoes and, you know, and pajamas. And it's like, didn't you realize this is a place of business? And they're texting and driving, you know, like they're just having the time of their life and all this kind of stuff. And we're walking in there, and this lady was in front of me, and she's right in the center of the aisle, and she's leaning on the cart, and she's texting with both thumbs and going. And I said, they should arrest her for texting and driving. My wife put her hand on my back, and she said, you need to stop. And I said, stop what? I didn't say it where she could hear me. She said, I'm not talking about that. She said, stop singing that song. I said, what song? I was singing every word to the song that was coming over the intercom. I wasn't even aware of it. It was a song from when I was back in high school. I didn't even know I knew all the words. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. Pure as the driven snow live at the foot of the cross. And you know what I know? My old nature still remember stuff I was exposed to in 1970, 1969. And I'm singing, I don't know, whatever it was, Louie Louie or something. I was probably singing Wipeout. Isn't that the one they used to do with the drums or something? I was probably singing that, if you can. And I, you know what I recognized? I realized, buddy, you better watch it. You don't even realize how easy it is to just sort of slip back in that area. But when you do that, you throw out a welcome mat. That's right. And now what you're saying to the devil is, come on in. Here's where it gets bad and I'm almost done. That means only about 30 more minutes, we're done. Here's where it gets bad. It's not just that we welcome him in. If we welcome him in and keep a gun on him, he probably isn't comfortable there. But we welcome him in and make him feel comfortable. He likes the environment. That's why he stays. Now, back where we started a couple hours ago, for some of you that you're just now waking up, we've been going, it's almost 11 o'clock now, the news is almost on. Where we first started was when Jesus was in the wilderness, he was being tempted of the devil, right? How did the Lord make the devil feel uncomfortable? He quoted Scripture. He didn't change his environment. He quoted Scripture. He was in a desolate place, in a wilderness, like probably had mesquite bushes and stuff around. No trees, just bushes everywhere. And he's out there, and you know what he does? He quotes Scripture, and he quotes Scripture. And at the last time, you know what he says? Leave me alone. Why? The devil's not comfortable around Scripture. Okay, preacher, what do I do? Number one, admit you have a problem. Okay, preacher, I'll admit to you, maybe I have let the door open. Let me say this, you're not alone. There's nobody in here, me included, your pastor included, that has not at some time or another opened up the door and made the devil feel welcome. So it's not this, I've got it right and you don't. I'm not preaching as one attained. I have to watch it all the time. Number one, okay, I may have some doors open. Okay, I want to have the doors closed. Okay, Lord, I'm pleading the blood of Jesus Christ and I'm asking you if something's in here, get it out. Now that it's out, I'm closing the door. But before you close the door, take up the welcome mat. You're not welcome here. I don't want you here. I don't want you a part of me. Then, here's the test. It's right there in the passage. If you start seeing these things show up in your life, starting in verse number 25 and running through there, and you start seeing the wrath and the anger and the emotionalism and all that stuff showing up, it's an indicator somebody might have moved in. Because those things are directly opposite, and I don't have time to show it to you tonight, they're directly opposite of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. If you don't have peace in your soul, then the King of Peace has been moved out, not in the sense of salvation, and the one of disorder has moved in. If you have that anger all the time, that wrath and that strife and that emulation and that malice and that clamor, and you just cannot wait to yell at somebody, that's exactly opposite of him. So now you know, hey, you know what? There may be something in here that's operating me, Romans chapter number 6. I need to take my members away from him and yield them to the Lord. Preacher, what do I pray? Get him out, bolt the door, take up the mat, and Lord, make me aware from this point forward. But you can't close the door and seal him in. You have to decide you want him out. Unfortunately, some people will decide tonight, I don't really think I want to let him out. Because right now, what we're doing, it's kind of fun. And I really don't want to quit. What you don't realize is that's not just your flesh talking. That's the devil giving you what you want right now until you get addicted to it. And the longer you do it, the harder it is to get him out. Last but not least, in the state of Florida, I don't know how it is in Texas. Down here, you probably still have a rule of law. You get a shotgun, tell people to get out, and they leave. In the state of Florida, when you get ready to evict somebody after they've been there a certain amount of time, even if they're no longer paying you rent and not living up to their end of what the lease agreement says, you have to go through an extended court process to kick them out of your house. In order to evict them, you have to go through this lengthy process and prove that you've given them every opportunity, even though they're tearing up your property and they're not paying the rent and they're not upholding their end of the lease agreement. You cannot go over there and change the locks. They will put you in jail. You have to go through the process of the courts in order to get them out. It's similar to that way with the devil. The longer you keep him there, the harder he is to evict. It's better to just cling the blood and lock the door. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might bless what's been said tonight. I realize it's somewhat deep and maybe a little bit hard, not typical of a revival message, but I'd pray, Lord, that you'll help us to shut the windows and the doors in our life, to bolt them, to take up the welcome mat, to be willing to understand that the devil is very real and that we all can have the tendency to allow him the ground that rightfully belongs to you. I'd pray that you might bless the message. Bless these folks, many of them that have come from so far, and reward them for coming, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.